Toward the end of a study in Isaiah, but these chapters are so full and so compelling. We're going to take a text tonight in the 19th verse of chapter 59 in Isaiah. Jeremiah will just have to wait. Isaiah 59 and 19. And would you say, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Let's say that again. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And I feel the Holy Ghost moving in the house right now. But let's just say it one more time. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. All right, God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him high praise for his word forever settled in the heavens. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the privilege of handling your word, for the knowledge of your word. We praise you, God, for the great gift your word is in our lives tonight. Praise God. Praise God. So be sure to continue to pray for the kids at camp and for those that are working with them. Camp is a wonderful memory builder for the young people. And they were very, very excited on the way down. And the energy was already building on the very first day. And so I know they're having a great, great time there in fellowship and in the word, and it's just an awesome thing for them to be able to go for a week and spend a week in the house of the Lord. Praise God. So I know that you, it's inescapable that you would be unaware or aware rather of the catastrophic flooding that's going on in the Midwest right now. They call this a 500-year flood. In their surveys and in their records, there is nothing for the last 500 years that has compared to the water levels and the rising rivers all the way from the tributaries to the Mississippi itself. And they are battling those rivers and battling that flood water on a constant basis now. It's a 24-hour job, piling sand and piling sandbags, and those waters just inexorably are rising and finding that low ground and seeking the path of least resistance. And cities that haven't had water, properties that have never been underwater have been underwater, and places that have never had flood damage have had flood damage this week, and there is more of that to come as these flood waters continue to make their way down and move south of those initial places of problem. But a flood is is just an incredible thing. And Sister Rome could tell you a little bit more about what a flood can do than a lot of folks. She's seen her home after it's been under 12 or 15 foot of water there in the area of Metairie around New Orleans. And they were blown by that storm all the way up to New England and then down here to Birmingham. And I don't know if it's quit blowing them yet, just yet, but they are still in the house of the Lord and they are still giving it all their best. And we honor their faith and their courage, because it's quite a thing when that water comes in, everything else just comes to a standstill. And all of your progress in civilization and everything you've accomplished in your home or your business or as a culture, the creature comforts that you have, most of that stuff shuts down when it gets underwater. And it's a difficult thing to operate when you're underneath a flood. The Bible says that the enemy can come in like a flood. Now, I've heard a gentleman at one point try to move the comma, and I don't mind the sentiment in it. I just can't find any validation in the translation for it. I've seen a gentleman say, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Lord shall raise up a standard. The Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. And I like the sentiment there, but I don't find any translation credibility for that. And most everybody you read will read it just the very same as we read it tonight. When the enemy comes in like a flood, and the writer here, by inspiration of God, is telling you how the enemy comes to your life. He doesn't just come as a little nagging insect. He won't just come to touch you in one specific area of your life. But rather, he comes in a comprehensive, overwhelming, he uses the tactical strategy of the FBI, which is overwhelming force. Wants to cover you up, pin every member, put an arm across your nose and mouth, pin your legs and your arm. He wants to just flood you under all kinds of pressure. So that's what the kingdom of God is facing when the enemy comes against it. Now, this is not a discussion to glorify the enemy, but the Bible says that the enemy shall come in like a flood. It didn't say it might come in. It didn't say that he could come in. Said when the enemy comes in like a flood, it's an inevitable thing. It's like the house built on sand and a house built on a rock. Both of those houses have a storm come to them. And it doesn't matter if you're living for God or not, you're going to have a storm come to your life. But the difference is after the storm. After the storm, if you're standing on the rock, Christ Jesus, you'll still be standing. After the storm, if you've got the power of God in your life, I'll make you some biblical guarantees tonight. God's going to take care of those things that belong to him. Somebody say, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Well, praise God. God is on our side. And if God be for us, now you need to understand first, though, before we appropriate this promise, it's like all the other promises of the Word of God, it's conditional. Just lay your hand lightly on your neighbor and say, you got to understand that the promises of God are conditional. Tell them, you can't live like a fool and expect to harvest the promises of God. You can't live like the devil and have the blessings of heaven. Now, I'll tell you that the non-biblical, quasi-Christian world out there will tell you that you can live like the devil and that God will just keep right on blessing you, but that's not true. It's never been true. They want to tell you you don't have to change, but you have to change. They want to tell you you don't have to repent, but you have to repent. They want to tell you you don't have to obey the word of God, but you have to obey the word of God. It's a covenant. That means it's a contract. That means you've got to do your part of the contract, and God will do his part of the contract. But I'm so glad we've got a contract with God that if I'll walk uprightly before God, that God never fails, and God is always responsive to his covenant. Praise God. So as we're looking at this, this is set. Isaiah is living through the time frame when Assyria comes down and takes the northern 10 tribes into captivity. And it will be his following generation that goes off into captivity in Babylon. He sees the oppression of the nations around Israel and Judah, and those nations are not the instrument of the devil. They are the instrument of God. Because Israel has sinned. And we've been all over this through the reading and study of Isaiah for months and months. But Assyria and Babylon came down. God raised them up and empowered them and took his people off into captivity to fulfill his word, because he had already spoken it in the days of Moses, that if you don't obey my word, I'm going to raise up a nation and take you off into captivity, scatter you all over the world. And he did that very thing. And so Assyria and Babylon are the perfect will of God. This curse of oppression comes upon them because of their sin. Sin always has a repercussion. Sin always has its product and its fruit, and it's not good. And the devil lied to you, and he showed you a little gleaming bauble, and you thought that would be a good thing, but he doesn't show you what comes after. A good question in life, and a really good question for the devil, is what then? Or what next? Or if I say yes to the devil, then what? So the question you always want to ask yourself before you take a leap or you change your life or you let down on your experience in God is, then what? What next? What's going to happen as a consequence of that? The devil never tells you that. Isn't it good? God tells you the very end from the very beginning. He lets you see it all. He tells you, now this is what I'm going to do, and this is what's going to happen if you don't obey my word. And then he does it. The oppressors in the book of Isaiah are sent by God to do God's will. And this promise is like all the other promises of God. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You believe that?
Yes.
That's true, but it's conditional. The promises of God are not yes and amen unto you if you're acting like a fool. Now, you can go down the street and they'll just tell you, oh yeah, they won't ever mention your lifestyle. And they'll just tell you the blessings are just going to come. And you'll like that. You're like my old yellow lab. He likes that too. He likes it when you scratch his ear. And Paul said, in the last days, Timothy, they'll gather to themselves, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They just want you to give them a little list on Sunday morning. That's all they want. Boy, that feels good. I like that. The preacher said, I can live like I want and still have the promises of God. But the preacher and the follower there, the blind, leading the blind, and the conclusion is not a good one for them. But this promise in 19 of this 59th chapter of Isaiah is like Isaiah 54 and 17. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Do you believe that tonight? Turn to your neighbor and with very strong, strong conviction tell them, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now that's a powerful word, isn't it? That's a wonderful word. That kind of word makes me sleep good at night. That makes me feel confident and unafraid. But you have to know that's a conditional word. That's like your State Farm coverage or your Allstate coverage or who do you work for? Yeah. Eddie. Oh, that's not insurance at all. You just tell how bad it was and how much it cost. That's right. But you deal with insurance people all the time. And they don't like to pay out, do they? They want to keep their money, don't they? And if you're not up to premium and if you're not following their guidelines, they don't pay out, do they? My goodness gracious, who do they think they are? Now, if you think it's hard getting a check from State Farm or from some insurance company, I want you to know God's got a higher standard than any of these people. God has a higher standard. You have to live by the word of God if you expect the blessings of God to come down on your life. Well, praise God. I know this is living for God 101, but somebody lost the book. Somebody out in the temple of the world, they've lost the book of God. It's covered with dust and they don't teach that anymore. But somebody needs to stand up and tell these babies and these young people and these children and these new people in this house that you gotta live it if you want to walk with him. The very first story in the book is a guy getting kicked out of the garden because he won't walk it right. What is that? Oh, but that was in the Old Testament. Now we live under grace. And they say that like a slimy serpent. Now we live under grace. It means you can live any way you want to live. Well, grace is not a license to sin. And grace didn't start with you. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that God that poured out grace on the day of Noah, well, you got to understand the story. He wiped the whole world out because of sin and disobedience. That's the God of grace. You better check your position regarding grace. Grace washed the whole world away and saved one family, 8 people. Praise God. If you feel like I'm yanking on your security blanket, I am. I want to pull that thing off and just throw it out the window. You don't need a security blanket. You need the security of the knowledge of the Word of God. Well, praise God. You want to get in a heated argument with somebody out in the quasi-Christian world? You start yanking on that little blanket of theirs. That little security blanket. That little one saved, always saved blanket. That little just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth blanket. That little sinner's prayer salvation blanket. My God, they'll get hot in a minute. And if they had the Holy Ghost, they'd lose it. Because you're fooling with their supposed salvation. Now listen to me. The preacher said it was okay. My mama said it was okay. I want it to be okay. What's wrong with you apostolic people? Can't get along with anybody. Always talking about people going to hell. Don't you know God discontinued hell? He did. Nobody goes to hell. Go down to the funeral home and attend about 10, 15 funerals. You will never, ever hear anybody go to hell. Nobody goes to hell anymore. It's not fashionable. The devil's lonesome. You believe that, I've got some business propositions for you. Because you're going to be easy. Praise God. Praise God. So I just wanted to touch base on that before we go on. That's not what we're dealing with tonight. It's just the conditional quality of the Word of God in your relationship with God. Everybody say the enemy comes in like a flood. But God raises up a standard against him. And we need to qualify. It's the Spirit of God. Because God is a spirit. And all the praise singers said amen.
Amen.
All right. The Spirit of God raises up a standard against the devil. I want you to know this. You don't have to be stacking sandbags and running around in a heated frenzy to keep the devil out of your life and out of your home and out of your church and out of your experience. You don't need to wait till the midnight hour when the storm is on you. You don't need to wait until they call you and say it's really getting bad out here. You need to day by day, choice by choice, decision by decision, build the kind of lifestyle where you know, I don't care what the devil does, God is on my side, and if God be for us, my God, I've got a levee around my life that's called the Word of God. I've got a levee around my life called the promise of the unfailing God. I've got a levee around my life that the devil cannot breach. If Israel had obeyed God, there never would have been an Assyrian empire. It would have just been Israeli empire straight through. There never would have been a Babylonian empire. There would have been Babylonians that were subservient to Israel. There never would have been an Alexander the Great. He would have just been Alexander the okay. He'd have never conquered the world because Israel would have been the preeminent power in the whole world, and people from all over, as Sheba came in the day of Solomon, would have been coming to Jerusalem to see what it was all about. Because God is faithful to his covenant. Praise God. But Israel fell into sin, and Israel made choices that were contrary to the Word of God. Now, there's something interesting here that I want you to consider as we move on into this tonight. And I don't know how far or how thoroughly we'll deal with this idea. But we know and we understand that Israel, it just dropped back one dispensation. Israel in the time of Moses and in the time of the Ark of the Testament under the Mosaic Law, Israel is indicative of what's coming in the Spirit to the church. The priest is indicative of the priest Jesus Christ. The lamb is symbolic of the Lamb of God who will be Jesus. The temple is talking about a day when God's going to be housed on the earth, but he's not going to be housed in a skin covered tabernacle. He's going to be housed in the body of the Son of Mary, the Son of God. Jesus said, you tear down this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. They knew not that he spoke of the temple of his body. And on and on and on we go. But all through the Old Testament, you get this typology that is fulfilled in the New Testament. From the priesthood to the animal sacrifice to the tabernacle itself to the arrangement and the covenant that God's people had with their God. And so the Mosaic Law is an indicator of what's coming in the church. But I want you to understand this. As we're reading in Isaiah, and if you're reading these chapters and studying them as we make our way through, you're going to find that there's at this point a lot of discussion about the millennial that is coming. The millennial reign is 1,000 years on the earth where God is going to reign in Jerusalem and Israel will be the preeminent, the very center of the earth. Now, that's already begun. Israel came back to the land, and by the word of God, they've overcome all their adversaries, and they're back in the land tonight as a testimony to anybody who wants to see it that the word of God is true. And so, as we're studying this in the word of God, we see that the millennial is being talked about as Isaiah's proclaiming destruction for Jerusalem. It's all in there together. And you'll read 4 or 5 verses about the destruction of Jerusalem, and you'll see 4 or 5 verses about the prophecies about the coming of the Christ. And then he'll begin to lay on you a few verses about how it's going to be in the last 1,000 years of man's time. It's all mixed in there together. And the millennial then is what is yet to come. The millennial begins after the coming of Christ, which is right around Armageddon, which is at the end of our dispensation, which is really pretty close to where we're standing right now. If you're not ready, you need to get ready tonight. If you're not ready to see the coming of the Lord, you need to get ready tonight. Because we're right there at the end of this thing. Praise God. But following the pattern of the word of God, Israel projects what the church will be. The church projects what Israel will be during the millennial. Praise God. Did you know that? Do you understand that? Because Israel's going to have this perpetual joy. And what has God placed in his church? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, see, you've got to do this in the Holy Ghost and during the church age with nagging life problems all around you. You come into the house of God and you offer up the sacrifice of praise because sometimes you don't feel like it and sometimes the pressure's on and sometimes you're distracted and sometimes you got pain in your body. But we still offer up the sacrifice of praise and we by choice walk in joy. And in that walking in, you don't understand that joy is a choice? Joy is a choice. Everybody say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Tell your neighbor that joy and gladness are choices. It's a matter of just how you let your mind function. I read about the people of God singing and praising while they're chained up to the wall in a dungeon. I read about Habakkuk saying, yet will I praise him. I read about Job saying, though he slay me, yet will I serve him or trust him. Praise God. And so the joy that God gives the church is indicative of the joy that's going to be in Jerusalem when God is ruling and the devil's locked up and the promise has come to pass and the millennial is in full sway. And so you, as New Testament priests and worshipers of God, you are indicative. You're showing the world. Let me say, you're supposed to show the world what the millennial looks like. Every day got joy. Every day got peace like a river down in my soul. Every day confident that God is going to take care of it all. Somebody say praise the Lord. You are destined by God to not only serve him and to gain eternal life, but also to be a walking witness and testimony to the fact that the word of God is true and that God's going to bring it to pass in his good time. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so you are called of God, among other things, to display what the millennial will be like. The devil's locked up in the millennial. They don't have to fool with him. So what does that mean? Now see, we turn that upside down and we can learn something about how we should respond. How should I be responding to the devil? Like he doesn't exist. Like he's not there. You know, really, he doesn't matter, does he? Well, you think he does? He doesn't matter. All you got to do is walk the word of God and be faithful and call on the name of Jesus. In the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, Job has this titanic encounter with Satan and never mentions his name. Never rebukes him once. Never deals with the concept that there's a devil. He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, "I came in this world naked, and I'm going to go out naked, but I'm telling you, we receive good and evil at the hand of God." That's what Job said about God. How did he live? He lived like there wasn't a devil. He's not worried about the devil. Just tell him, "I ain't studying you." It drives him nuts when you act like he doesn't exist. He's giving you his best shot, and you just keep singing your song. He's coming down on you like a load of bricks, and you just, oh, praise God, praise God. He's breathing threatenings and doubts and fears into your mind, and you're saying, "We're going to have a Holy Ghost party in the house of God tonight," because you're not listening to him, and you're not thinking about him. You're concerned with one thing. The promise of God is true, and God never fails, and God is on my side, and God is everything that I need. And if I don't have the answer, God has the answer. And if I don't know the way, God is a way maker. And if I don't have the money, God is a provider. And if I'm sick in my body, God is a healer. And if I can't see in front of my face, God is my vision. God is my light. Somebody get on board with this tonight. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him, "He's everything I need." Tell him the devil doesn't matter. God is everything I need. Do you believe that now? Do you really believe that? So when the enemy comes in like a flood, God, the Spirit of God, raises up a standard against him. Praise God. It's not by might, nor is it by power. If you had to handle the devil tonight all by yourself, it'd be over with before it ever started. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're not talented enough. You don't have enough of anything that matters to withstand an archangel that's gone bad. But we don't have to deal with him tonight. God deals with him. The word of God deals with him. My God, somebody get your Bible out and say the word of God deals with him. Somebody say the word is spirit and truth. Say it, spirit and life. Praise God. The word of God is part of that standard that he raises up against the enemy. He can come in like a flood if he wants to. But friend, I got something better than sandbags. I've got something better than dollar bills. I've got something better than the wisdom of man. I've got the word, the eternal word of the living God. And it raises up a standard. My God, when he comes in like a flood, I've got something beyond my intellectual capacity. I don't know the answers. And when I don't know the answers, I talk in tongues. No, you didn't hear me. I said I may not have the information. But when I don't have the information, I talk in tongues because the Holy Ghost in me. I may not know what to pray for, but the Holy Ghost makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Woo! Holy Ghost. Somebody say Holy Ghost. Somebody say Word of God. My God, I've got a bridge work around me. I've got a protective shield around me. I've got a wall of fire around me. when he comes in like a flood, God raises up, the Spirit of God raises up a standard against him. Praise God. Now he really does come in like a flood. And he comes in a comprehensive way. He's looking to inundate everything. When those flood waters break a levee or breach a levee, those flood waters don't just go, yeah. Flood waters don't just reach in and get one guy, go, swoosh, swoosh, swoosh. Be afraid, Cedar Rapids. See what I do to this guy. But floods, once a flood makes a breach, it just comprehensive. It just goes and it covers everything and it just makes its way into the whole house and everybody in it. It's not satisfied. It seeks out the path of least resistance. Covers up the little kids. Covers up the little boys. Like green goo and slop. That's little boy talk. They can relate with green goo and slop. Ooh, it's pretty exciting. So it just gets all over everybody. It didn't just go down three or four streets in Chalmette. About every 10 minutes, it was a foot higher. Some people went up into their attics thinking, hey, we can hang around the attic. And they didn't realize there's no way out of an attic but under the water. And a lot of folks drowned in their attics because the water kept rising. And then they couldn't get out, and there was no air bubble, no air pocket. And the flood is a terrible and a comprehensive and a deadly thing. Let me tell you something. All it takes is one breach. You can have miles and miles of levee. But if that water gets through in one point, the whole city goes under. The whole countryside goes under. Because until the water on the outside of that levee comes up to the level of the water inside the river, or the river drops to match that outside, it's just going to keep on flooding. When he comes in like a flood, you may have 99 of 100 areas in your life. All the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. But all it takes is one breach in your life. See, our world softens that up so much. Well, he's a good man. He only beats me on Tuesdays and Thursdays. But he loves me and he's a good man. Sweetheart, you expectations are too low. You know, just one breach, one area. You say, well, you're talking about perfection. The Bible says, walk before me and be ye perfect. Be perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. What that means simply and in the reality of grace and fallen humanity, it means you do everything you can. You don't by choice and by will step outside the lines anywhere. Grace covers you when you have a breakdown in an area that you don't have strength to stand in, but it's not an act of choice and will. You can't just say, well, I think I'll sin in this area and then I'll expect the blessing of God or the protection of God. When I reached out, I made a breach in the protective word and spirit of God around me, and the enemy will come in like a flood right there. Now listen to me. It only takes one person in a family to create a breach. Mom and kids can be doing everything they know to do and are faithful to God. But if one person, if the husband becomes a breach, if a teenager becomes a breach, everybody gets wet. Everybody's precious belongings are in danger. The very house itself is at risk. and all it took was one person. I'd like to tell you tonight that you can be godly enough and holy enough that you could rise above the failings of those around you. But you've got to understand, friend, we're carrying this weight together. God's got us connected together for a lot of reasons. But one of the downsides of that is if the husband becomes a breach, the whole house gets wet. Now, I mentioned the Romans here. You can survive a flood. The city went under, but those folks served God in New England. They came back and served God in Alabama. They lost everything they had, but God's put their life back together, and they've been faithful. I'm just using them for an example and telling you that you can survive a flood. So, mama, if daddy falls and everybody gets wet and you lose a lot of stuff, you don't have to turn your back on God. And God can turn that thing around, and you can outlive the disaster. But for the short term, everybody's going to get wet. A teenager can be a breach in a home, and everybody gets wet. You say, what do you mean by getting wet? Everybody spends some sleepless nights. Everybody has a broken heart. Everybody goes through the agony of loss and pressure and pain. Mom and dad and everybody living it right except for that one teenager, and everybody gets flooded. I'll go beyond you there and tell you, you can spring a leak in your church. You can spring a leak in the revival church. And I'll just tell you from the outset, we're going to survive you. And we're going to clean up the house. We're going to break out the shop vacs. We're going to get the water up. We're going to do what we got to do to clean up the gunk. But we're in this together. And a breach or two in a life, in a marriage, in a family, in a church family can inundate the whole. Praise God. But I thought God raises up a standard. Well, he does. But that's with participation, compliance. That's with obedience. Praise God. Now, how many of you know that this is true already? Because you've already been through some swampy waters because you walked through with somebody you loved. You went through. I'll tell you. Now, just you got to know. You can survive it, and you can grow stronger from it, and you can bounce back, and you can say, my God, I'm going to be better than I've ever been. And that's exactly what you need to do. That's your responsibility. But you better break out the vax and the shovels and all the cleanup material, because you got to have a big job on your hands, because somebody else is failure. Will it stop revival? No. Can it stop revival? No. Not unless we all throw in the towel. Not unless we all give up. Can it make it pretty rough? Yeah, you get down here worshiping in 4 foot of water. Trying to be a joyful teenager when you got teenagers doing stupid things in the youth group. It's like, okay, we're all together. I've got my assignment. You've got your assignment. We're all living for God. And this one over here goes, and everybody's underwater. But we just come in the middle of the water and just shout and throw water everywhere and have ourselves a time. I hope I'm not dampening anybody's excitement. I'm just telling you, the enemy comes in like a flood. I guess I'm trying to emphasize the fact that you don't have any room. You're not in this by yourself. You can hurt the people that you love by just 1 hour of stupidity, by one night of making wrong decisions. You can damage everything and everybody around you. Can you recover? That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's all about restoration. It's all about recovery. Can we live through it? That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about overcoming. It's about getting through it. We can do that. Yes, we can. Everybody say we can overcome it. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, I can live through a flood and keep my joy because I'm reflective of the millennial reign. Oh, forget that. Tell them I can live through a flood and still praise God and magnify God. But as Joshua said for his house, You need to get some grit about you and a steely determination tonight. And you need to say, as for me and my life, or as for me and my house, we're not going to be a breach. We're going to be a strong part of the wall. We're going to be a part of the strength. I'm going to be a part of the solution. Flood can come here, but in my life, God and the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against it. Clap your hands unto him and bless. Clap your hands and bless. Praise God. Come down around the altar. Praise God. On the way by, somebody tell them, church is built on a rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Tell them, I got a promise. Praise God. Touch somebody and say, we're more than conquerors in all these things. Tell them, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Praise God. Not life, not death, not principalities, not powers, not height, nor depth, nor any other creature. None of that can separate us from the love of God. I've got some promises in the Word of God. Praise God. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him, let's walk in the promise. Let's embrace the promise. Let's live by the promise. Do you really think we can have revival around here? Do you think you can have revival in your life? Do you think you can have revival in your home and in your family? My God. My God. We're gonna stand in this thing, and we're going to be faithful to the things of God and God. So then you need to tell somebody there with you. Tell them, God is going to raise up a standard around my life. Tell somebody else, God's going to raise a standard up around my family. And touch somebody and say, God is going to raise up a standard around this church. Does somebody believe that? My God, God is able. God is able. Now, I know you live in the real world. Does anybody see the enemy coming in like a flood? I mean, is it on every hand? Is he everywhere you look? Does it look like darkness? If we continued in this chapter, in the chapter following in Isaiah, the Bible talks about how dark the day is, but it talks about how Israel's going to be a light. I'm telling you, it's a dark day, but the church of the living God is designed and destined to be a light for everybody to find the way to God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, clap your hands and shout a little bit. Praise God. Now, just for a few minutes, I want you to just pray a prayer kind of like this. God, if there's anything in my life that looks like a breach, tell me about it and help me with it. And then I want you to pledge your dedication to him all over again about the fact that you're going to be a part of the strength and that you want the standard of the Spirit of God in your life. God, I thirst for you. I hunger for you. I want you in my life, oh God. In my life, in my home, in my family, in this church family. Hallelujah. Praise God, just to cause the enemy some trouble. Why don't you, with authority right now, just pray in tongues. Let that Holy Ghost charge through your vessel right now. Let that prophecy born of God break forth out of your vessel. He can't break through where people are full of the Spirit. yielding to God, mighty God, mighty God.